come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Oh Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are here in our presence, that you love us. Father, that you have consumed us in our worship, Lord, that you have taken over every part of our being, Lord. We surrender it all. I surrender it all to you, Lord, because you are good, because you are great, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. I want to praise you, give you all the glory and honor and praise that's due to your name, Lord. I pray for focus this morning. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit on our ears and our minds, Lord, on my voice. I pray that the words that I speak are your words. I pray, Father, for what all of the ladies hear, that it would be only that word from you. So I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start with chapter 21, and chapter 21, it's David's, it's the beginning of David's exile, and it's going to be taking him on a trip through chapter 29. Remember, God is preparing David for something so much bigger than what he's going through right now. He is in the place of preparation. He's not gone to the kingship at this time. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet we find him in these chapters completely walking in the flesh, completely doing his own thing, completely setting aside what God has for him. He has an outright lie in these chapters, and that outright lie would cost the lives of 85 of the priests. Although, in all of that, we'll see how God was still in control of that. We left off with Jonathan and David going their separate ways. They will not see each other on this side of heaven again. And so the first thing we see is that Ahimelech is fearful of David. In chapter 21, verse 1, Ahimelech is fearful of David being where he was at and asks him, "How come you're here all by yourself? You're the king's son-in-law. You should be traveling with something." And then David puts together quickly a story, a very interesting story, a very believable story. In verse 2, he says that the king ordered him to do it. He said, he told me to be quiet about it. And it was a very tricky thing that he did in the way that he put it together. But it turns out to be a very tragic thing for Ahimelech and for the other priests. He sets up that lie. Not one ounce of it was true. And so now, therefore, what have you on hand? Verse 3, David's asking him for some food. He wants. He asks him for the 5 loaves of bread. That's if they would give him 5 loaves of bread. And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand." The fact of the matter is that people were probably bringing in other food to the to that area. They were probably bringing in other stuff. But you remember that this area, that Israel, was in a time of spiritual depravity at this time. And so we go into this place of, he says, there's all we have is the holy bread that's here. But if the young men that are with you, if they've kept themselves from women, then they're holy and they can take part in it. And so the priest gave him, and David is very true in that. He says, no, they haven't been with any women. There's no women traveling with us. We haven't been with any women. So they were able to have that bread. So the priest gave him the holy bread. And it says that there was no bread except for that there. But that food was only for the priests, and they gave it to David. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus will make mention of what Ahimelech did here. He will say that what Ahimelech did was he cared more about the people than he did about the religious traditions. And that's what God wants to speak to us today. Everything that we have, it is the people are the most important. Jesus came and died for people. He didn't die for the showbread. He didn't die for the traditions. He didn't die for any of those other things. He died that we might have eternal life, and we don't want to miss out on that. And so right away we see that this particular person shows up in verse 7, and his name is Doeg. Doeg means fearful, who he would strike fear in the hearts of the people around. And for some strange reason, I see this name and I think of a Star Wars character. I don't know why. I see a long brown trench coat, yeah, like a Jedi sort of thing. Yeah, for some reason, he's got his big gun or something. He didn't have a gun, but his lifesaver, yeah. But I see him that way, and I see him as a very evil, conniving, just very quietly going about destruction. And I see anger in him seething up, because I know the rest of the story here. I know that he has that anger that's seething up in him. Anger and bitterness and those areas of our lives, if we don't grab hold of them, all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves in a place that we never planned on being. And I don't know, I've been sitting here thinking about, the Lord just put on my heart, I just want to tell you this story because I want us to think about our train of thought. There was this gal, she got on, she was racing out in the morning. She lives in another country, and they ride trains all the time. She was on her way to college, and she had an important exam that day. And as she was, she's rushing to the train station, and she sees the that there's a train coming right there. The one thing she didn't do is she didn't check the destination board. You know, that like when you go to the airport and you check, what gate is my flight coming in? Well, the destination board for the trains is, where is this train going, and what platform is it coming to? Well, she every morning would check that, but this morning she didn't check that. And so she gets a, she sees the train on her platform 4, which she normally goes to, and she raced down, and just as the doors were closing and she sat down, she goes, wow, I made it just in time, just in time. And then as soon as the train started going, she realized that she was on the wrong train. The train took out of the station going the opposite direction. She was going to a place in the Blue Mountains, and she needed to go to Sydney. And there was nothing she could do to get off that train. Absolutely nothing that she could do to get off that train. And at the end of her time there on the ride, she thought out loud as she stepped off the train, and she said, how did I get here? And the porter said to her, with a smile on his face, oh, got on the wrong train, did we? I'm always curious about that phrase. You know, when you go to a restaurant and they say, so how are we doing? I have no idea how you're doing. I'm doing fine, but how are you doing? I'll just go ahead and ask you. Or did we save room for dessert? I don't know. I didn't save room. Did you save room? Would you like some dessert? One of those things that just stands out to me. But anyway, so as she went along, she realized that that's what happens to us so often in our daily lives. We don't prepare in the morning. We don't check the destination board to find out our directions for the day and where we're going. And we'll get on any train of thought that comes along throughout the day. And there we are, we're on the wrong train. We're angry, we're frustrated, we're filled with bitterness, we have all of these things going on in our lives because we got on the wrong train. But one of the things about this gal, when she got on her train, she couldn't get off the train. She had to go to its final destination. But we have a way where we can stop that train. When we find ourselves on a wrong train of thought, then we just push the emergency stop button. The old trains, you pull the cords. The emergency stop cord or the emergency stop button, and we immediately get on the right train of thought. But how do we get on the right train of thought? When we realize we're on the wrong train, what is that emergency button that we're pushing? It's confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we move on in that direction. And then we're just right on the right train of thought. And this has been so important to me as I've been thinking about it and I've been working it through my head and then sitting there and I felt like the Lord said, you need to share that. And so I hope, since he told me that, I'm hoping that you got something from it. So being on the right train of thought, allowing ourselves to get on the right train of thought, preparing in the morning, checking out the destination board, which is what? God's Word. God's Word. We check out the destination board. That is God's Word. We get our directions for the day. We talk to the Lord in the morning. We pay attention to what He has to say to us so that we can get on the right train, because there is nothing more powerful than a mind that's made up. I have determined that every woman is a strong-willed woman. Don't you think that's true? How many of you in here feel like you're a strong-willed woman? Really? Well, the rest of you are strong-willed women, I just decided. But there's nothing like a mind that, there's nothing more powerful than a mind that's made up. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's my mind made up. That is powerful. My mind has been made up to follow Jesus. And that's what I'm going to do, because I'm going to get on that right train of thought and I'm going to stay on it. And then we're going to talk about David on his run right now. So what happens as this Doeg is here in verse 7? And so he shows up. He belonged to Saul. And he was one of Saul's servants. And in verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here a hand on hand, a spear or a sword? I brought no food with me. I have no change of clothes. I have no weapons. And the king sent me. Do you see how that just doesn't go together right there? But what does Ahimelech then says, well, we do have Goliath's sword. You might be familiar with that. We have it all tucked away here. And I kind of wonder, did that sword become some kind of an idol in there? They had it all wrapped up, but I just wonder, was that something that they began to worship something other than God in there? Remember, we're in the middle of a spiritual famine at that particular time, and it's Goliath's sword. He takes Goliath's sword, and he says, David himself says, there is none like it. Give it to me. And then he takes that sword that he refused to take before. Remember when he was on the battlefield, he used simply a sling and a stone. And he said no to the sword. He said no to that sword, but now he's taking matters into his own hands. And so he takes Goliath's sword. And then where did he go? He went to Gath. Who lived in Gath? Goliath. Remember? He's the guy that lived there. He's the guy that you killed, David. Here you are walking around with his sword in the enemy's camp. When we get off on the wrong track and we start trying to figure out things on our own, there we are in the enemy's camp. And we can't be hidden there. You know that you can't be hidden there. There were days when I was in places that, long, long before the Lord, there were places that I would go to that were always very dark. But when I gave myself to the Lord and I went to that place after that time, it was like someone turned a light on. I saw everything in that room. We can't be hidden. Things are not hidden from us. And so the servants of Achish, verse 11, said that this is David. And then he said about him being the one who killed 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart, verse 12, and was very much afraid of Achish the king. So he played like he was crazy. And he just got carried away, and he was like spittle all over his. And you know, it's very interesting how immediately someone looked at him, the king looked at him and said, I don't need no man around here, so get rid of this guy. It worked for David, but I wonder sometimes about the people I run into. See, in this story, I know who David was. And I have seen people that are like this, and I don't know their story. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're seeing. I don't know what is happening in their minds that brought them to that place. And I'm praying that the Lord would make me to understand those things and to cause me. I always pray for them because I know that they are somebody's child. They belong to somebody. And I don't know if anybody else is praying for him, so I pray for him. But anyway, moving on to chapter 22. And so David departed from there. He got out of there because of what was going on there. And he goes to Adullam. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And a very interesting thing about the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam, if you ever get to go to Israel with Bill, or with us, and Bill is on that trip, he will take you to that cave, the cave Adullam. And if you are in that cave, so it's a very big cave, and if you are, say I'm standing in that cave right now, and I would be looking out, so the cave is very dark, very big, but I would be looking out right over there would be the Valley of Elah. David was looking out at the place where he had defeated Goliath. He's seeing it. He's looking at it. Every time he goes out of there, out of the cave, he can see that there. Some of the greatest psalms have been written from that cave. Psalm 142, Psalm 57, during that dark time that he was in there. He wrote 34 and 56 that show God's help. He learned fear of the Lord, and in the will of God is the best place to be. And so there he is. He finds himself in this dark place, looking at that place where there was victory. The thing that we learn from this, number one, he did not write any songs or anything about that victory. We have nothing written in the Word of God that talks about that other than he killed Goliath. There is no praise for David. Only the people were praising him. But he never wrote songs about, yeah, I remember when I... Have you ever found yourself in that place? You're going through a rough time. You go, oh, I remember. I remember. I used to always... I always raised my hands when I was in worship. And I just remember that day. And I remember this day that this particular thing happened and blah, 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 blah. And we live so far in the past that we don't know anything about the present. And we're missing out on everything of the present, and we need to live in the present. There he was in the cave of Adullam, and a deep work goes on in all of us in our dark times. A deep work goes on in all of us in our dark times, just like in this dark cave. This cave is quite large, which I said, and I told you about the position of it. And there are no psalms that are written about Goliath by David. David learned quickly to live in the present. We can't live successfully for Christ in the past events in our lives. They are memories, they are good to remember, but we can't successfully live for Christ in the past events of our lives. We must be a daily walking with him and a commitment to him. And then we see that the family came to him. The family came to him, and everyone who was what? Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented. Those three things are what brings us to Christ. You see how they followed David? Those are the same things in our lives that cause us to follow Christ. I was in distress. Maybe I didn't know it, but I was in distress. I would have days that I would realize that distress. I was always in debt because I couldn't pay for my own sin. I was always in debt, and I was always discontent. Because although I was a fairly thankful person, I was never really satisfied with how I looked, where I lived, all of these things. All of us at some point have these three things in our lives, and they followed after David. The thing that we're going to find out about him, there were 400 men, and he became captain over them. Distressed, in debt, in discontent, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you distressed? Are you discontent? Are you in debt? Turn it all to Christ. David became captain over them. They followed him, and they became stronger men for it. They became braver men for it. Why? Because they followed the leader. They followed David. One of the things that I've been studying recently is the narrow road that we go on. And as I looked at that narrow road, and I just think about, you guys all know Matthew 7, 13 and 14, how the talks about the wide road and the narrow road. And I had always thought about the wide road as being like the 91, you know, or the 405. That everybody's traveling on these roads, and it's filled with people, and it's really wide. And then I would think of, well, the narrow road is like a lane. But that's not true. It's not like a lane. The narrow road is just wide enough to walk single file, because I have to be following. I have to be following, walking in the footsteps of my rabbi, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And I look at those roads and I see that on the wide road, it's hard. There's no markings on it. It's just a wide, flat road. It's concrete. It's hard. And it doesn't show any evidence of anybody that's ever been there. But the narrow road, there are fewer people on it. Obviously fewer people. But look at that road. It's been worn down by the people that have gone before me. It's been worn down by those who followed Christ before me. And that we become like Christ when we follow him. The men became like David because they followed him. They did what he did. They did what he said. They became more like him. They became stronger and braver. And that's what God calls us to do as well. And he became captain over that. And so, and then he takes his family to Moab. And as you probably already learned in your study, Moab was the place where he probably had relatives. Saul would never go there. That was the place of David's great-grandmother. And so they leave him there. And then he was in the stronghold. Verse 5, "Now the prophet Gad said to David, 'Don't stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah.' And so David did exactly as he was told. He took his family in there. He listened to the prophet. Don't stay in the dark place. Move on to a place of praise. Don't sit in depression. Step out in faith. Go ahead and move on. Don't stay in that place of depression that Saul or David was so prone to be in." And so then when Saul heard that David was there and he was discovered under the verse 6, "Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him." So he's surrounded by his servants. He has his spear in his hand. I think this guy is just a little bit fearful. I don't know about you. I think it's pretty obvious that he's a little bit fearful. fearful. And then he goes on to say about poor me, how come you guys, will David, okay, it's like the elections right now that are going on. And all the opponents are saying, they won't do this for you. They won't do this for you. They're going to mess up everything for your life. And that's what Saul is saying here. He's going to mess up everything in your life. I'm the one. Do you remember who I am? I'm the one. And then he goes on to say, and all of you conspired against me. There was no one who reveals to me that my son had made a covenant with David. There's not one of you who is sorry for me. I loved reading that. Oh, poor me. No one feels sorry for me. I'm just here. I'm the king. I have no one but my spear and you guys surrounding me. But you're following after someone else that you shouldn't be following after, is what he's saying. And in verse 9, Doeg shows his face again, and he says, I saw David in Nob. He was with Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord. Okay, so Doeg is saying this is what happened in verse 10. He inquired of the Lord for him, Ahimelech did, gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his house. The priest came, all the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. They all came to the king. And Saul said, I'm telling you right now, I want to know what happened here. Why have you conspired against me? Verse 13, you gave him bread, you gave him directions, you gave him a sword, and you told him that he should rise up against me to lie in wait for as it is this day. And Ahimelech said, I didn't know any of that. I believed him when he told me that he's your son-in-law, he's honorable to you. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, to me, or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all of this. David lied to me. Don't hold me responsible for what David did. And the king said, you're going to die, and your house is going to die. And the king told his guards, you guys kill him. Do it right now. They all stood, not one of them moving. It's important for us to remember that there are times that we need to stop. We just need to stop and stand for something more and say no to the things that are not of God. And these guys did exactly that. But in comes Doeg, and he says, I'll do it. I'll kill them all. But you remember that Doeg has anger. He has bitterness. He has rage. He has all kinds of things in his personality that are going wrong. And so here he goes. Doeg goes, and he kills 85. He goes on his killing spree, if you will. 85 priests. David's lie is about to cost 85 priests their lives. David's lie. But what else happened? Doeg wasn't content. He was on a killing spree. He went into Nob and he killed the women and the men and the children and the nursing infants and the donkeys and the sheep with the edge of his sword. So he jumps into all of it. And he does away with these 85 priests particularly. And this is a horrible thing that's just happened. But God said earlier, you recall, God told Eli, your family line will not continue in the priesthood. It will not continue. And then in 1 Kings, we see that it was given the house of Eli was exchanged for the house of Zadok, 1 Kings 2. Doeg's wrong in what he's doing, but God said his family line would not continue, and Doeg saw to it. Angry men get lost in their anger. All of this came about because of David's lie. We think we can get away with some little secret sin, and no one will ever know. Well, there is no secret sin, ladies. There is no secret sin. We all know J. Vernon McGee says the secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There is no secret sin. My sin always affects somebody else. I might think that it's just affecting me. Just what I'm looking at, I'm looking at. It's not affecting anybody else. What I'm listening to is just me listening to it. It's not affecting anybody else, but it's affecting everybody around me because I become a different person when I am walking in sin, when I am not doing the things of God. Be assured that we never only sin unto ourselves. And so in verse 20, and now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitab, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to him, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. It was me. It was my responsibility. I did it. I was wrong. I sinned. This is why David is in the place that he is. Because he will say, I have sinned. It was me. It was brought to his attention. David wasn't quick to notice it on his own. He wanted to cover things up. We'll see later that he had a few situations. You already know those situations. There were a few situations where he wanted to cover it up and just kind of act like nothing ever happened. But you know, when Nathan came to him and he said, you are the man, David immediately repented and made restitution for it. That's why God can use him, because he immediately gives it over to God. So did this guy go to him and he wanted to tell him off, or he wanted to challenge David? No, I think he had a feeling that David was a man after God's own heart. And when he arrived there and told the story, it was made clear. When it was brought to his attention, when it was brought to David's attention, he immediately took responsibility for it and did what he could to make amends. And that's what true repentance looks like. You want to know what repentance is? It is confessing our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us, and we turn from that sin. That's true repentance. He wants to make amends for it. And then he tells him, stay with me. Do not fear. This is David speaking. In verse 23, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you're going to be safe. I am not going down. I think that's what David said. I have such faith in God. I know I'm not going down. And I will protect you. I have caused your whole family to be killed. It's my responsibility. I will take care of you. Stay with me. I promise to protect you. And today, Jesus would say to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I wonder if you need some rest today. I could use some rest today. I wonder if you could use some rest today. I wonder if you need some peace today. I could use some peace today. Do you need some strength today? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And that's what God calls us to do. Come to me. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to come to you, that you have strengthened us to do it, and Lord, that you are faithful, and that you will accomplish what you said you would do. And Lord, I pray for every word that was spoken, Lord, that your voice was heard, and that we will take these things to our heart. Lord, I know you spoke something to me even as I was speaking. Father, I pray that we would take it to heart and that we would do the things that you've called us to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.